Turn, please, if you would, to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 8. John 3, 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Before us is a common portion of Scripture. It is highly probable that anyone who has been in church any length of time has heard of Nicodemus and knows about this story. And what we have is an exchange between the Savior and an interested Pharisee. And in their discussion, we hear the familiar words of our Lord, "You must be born again." And what glorious words to fall from our Savior's lips. But I submit that this may be excelled by Jesus' words found a little later in their discussion in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus' words to Nicodemus in our text speaks of the need for a new birth. And the words recorded down in verse 16 speak of the solution. And so, bear that in mind. And yes, a man must be born again. Do you not remember the catchphrase of a couple decades ago? You know, the term saved took a back seat to born again. And so it was cool to be born again. And so it seemed that everyone was born again. That was just, you talk to anybody, "I'm born again, I'm born again." That was just the thing that was a fad that went through our society. The trouble is, and the trouble was with that and still is that such terminology is accepted and applied without actuality or in reality. And thereby what I mean is that a person can say, "Well, I'm born again." But if they aren't really born again, they're just saying that they're born again. And so they're just making a profession, but it really is not genuine in the heart. And what a travesty that is, because we see that still yet today in the term saved or born again or I'm a Christian. It's just sad that so many people just throw those terms out and they just think that they're okay because of it. I'm here to say unto you that that which is found in our text is much more than a passing fad. And it's much more than a simple utterance. It is something which is life-changing. It changed my life and the lives of many here today. And I believe it can change your life as well. You need to know the truth, and the truth is, you must be born again. That's the title of my message. Here in John chapter 3, verse 1 down through verse 8, you must be born again. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege to gather together in your house and to gather in your name and to honor you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Our heart goes out to those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance. We pray that you would bless them. Our heart also goes out to those that are in our midst today that are lost, that they have a great need in their life today. And we pray, O God, that you'd be pleased to reveal that need to them, by the work of your Spirit. We pray that you would convict them and draw them, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved today. We pray that you would, Lord, bring them to that place of salvation. And so as we discuss these matters, may we have a grand attention to the truth of your word today, and that whether we're saved or lost, we would find great encouragement and understanding through it. And we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your honor and to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. You must be born again. Still true today. And so notice, first of all, as we begin back in this passage, the first thing found in verse 1 and verse 2, the religious. The religious. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice, first of all, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. This was one of the main religious sects in that time, and they were leaders in the community, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and groups like that. But as the commentator states in regard to Nicodemus being a Pharisee, he says, this man was not a common and ordinary man, but a man of note and eminence, of dignity and figure, and who was of the sect of the Pharisees, which was the strictest sect for religion and holiness among the Jews. And that's the kind of guy that we're dealing with here. We're involved with an individual who follows the ways of Moses. They're very strict, and they're very limited, and they're very exclusive. And this is the kind of guy that he is. We also notice in the text that he's called a ruler of the Jews. Again, the commentator states this, that he was an ecclesiastical ruler. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which consisted of the doctors or wise men and priests and Levites and elders of the people, and so was a dignified person and as afterwards called a master in Israel. So we're talking about someone who's highly educated, a very influential individual, and this fellow by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night to inquire of him. There's also something else as we think about this religious individual in verse 2, is that I believe that he had some scriptural awareness. Being a Pharisee, he had understanding of the ways of Moses and the Old Testament scriptures, and of course the Torah specifically. But he says that this man came to Jesus, called him a rabbi, and he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, he would never make that statement unless he really understood the scriptures and understood the concept of who God was and what it means to come from God. And then he makes a reference to the miracles and the things that he was doing, and he's very impressed with that. Just keep in mind that here's a fella of high place, high rank, high dignity, and one of very strict religion and thoroughly involved and had an understanding of scriptural things. And I think this is important because I've come to the conclusion that it's very rare to find an individual who absolutely has no religion. People may say that they're atheists, but often that atheism is their own religion. And it's very, very rare to find someone that would have zero religion. Here's a fellow that is very religious. This guy is very devout. This is the kind of man that he is. And you, of course, when we talk about the Pharisees, you might often come to the connection of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And, this is this fellow, Nicodemus. But when we think about a religious individual such as this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also must bear in mind that it is often difficult when dealing, with the overtly religious individual. You know why? Because they already have the answers. They already know what they know, and they're not going to believe anything else. And so here you have a Pharisee, one who has a strict adherence to the ways of Moses, and they've corrupted the true application of the Word of God toward the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the Messiah and that kind of a thing. And it's all a matter of system of works. And that's what the Pharisees had evolved to. Isn't that true yet when you meet individuals in our society? Very religious. They go to church all the time. They do this. They do that. They keep this. They obey this. They keep all the rules. They live to the best of their ability. And you cannot convince them they're lost. You cannot convince them they have a need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, I see, is a fellow just like that, coming to Jesus, has some interest in Him, and makes inquiry of Him. And so he says, hey, we know who you are. I believe that you're somebody special, that you do the miraculous. Well, entering into verse 3 then, not do we just see the religious in verse 1 and verse 2, but verse 3 we find the route. Now this is very important. If you don't catch anything else, at least catch this today. Here's Jesus' response unto him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now again we have this Pharisee coming to him. His expression in regard to Jesus is, I've seen your deeds. I've seen your actions. I've noticed the miracles which you have done. And he has great admiration, and he calls Jesus a rabbi. He recognizes him as a teacher. And so here's a fellow that has all the trappings of that religion coming to Jesus to speak to him. And what Jesus does is he changes the subject. He doesn't follow up, you're right, I'm a great teacher. Yes, I've done all kinds of works and miracles. And yes, you should truly believe in me as the Messiah as a result of these miracles. He doesn't do that. What Jesus does to Nicodemus, because of Nicodemus' background and because of his attitude, of which Jesus certainly has 100% awareness of, and when Nicodemus expresses this statement unto him, Peter changes the subject absolutely 180 degrees. Just turns away from it. And what does he tell him? Well, we have the route here in verse 3. Do you find anything in connection to the works or the law or to the commandments or to the miracles? No. What does he tell them? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's break this route down for just a moment. He begins with the statement, verily, verily. This is a double application, and really it's a truly, truly. This is an emphasis that he is making. And really, as a teacher, we could, in our society, we might say, this is something you can really sink your teeth into. And so what Jesus is about to say unto him is something that he better pay very careful attention toward. So he says, verily, verily, and he says, I say unto thee. And so we have the teacher is going to teach. Nicodemus, who is an instructor of the law, a teacher in his own right, a master in Israel, is now going to be taught by the true master, by the true teacher. And if Nicodemus has any sense whatsoever, as a wise man, he had better listen. You know, it's interesting that sometimes people will come to the man of God and say, I want your instruction. I want your leadership. Tell us what God says. And well, they never really were interested in it to begin with. They did it to the prophets. They did it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were coming with different motives. And here's Nicodemus coming. He had better listen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And I say to you today, as Jesus speaks these words, you still had better listen. Listen to the wise teacher, the greatest teacher of all. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God manifest in the flesh, and His word is absolutely authoritative. And so pay attention to the words of the Lord today. So Nicodemus comes with an aspect. Hey, I'm interested in the kingdom of God and these kind of things. I say unto you, you must be born again. Now notice that this condition is made very, very clear. Nicodemus, above everything else, you must be born again. Now, this condition is very clear. There's no question about this explanation there, is there? Well, there are a few things that emanate from this that I would like to express unto you. First of all, by this statement, we know and understand that a natural man is not headed toward the kingdom of God. He's looking at a Pharisee and he's saying, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so a man in his natural state has a great need. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not a child of the king. And you're sinned against the holy God. Judgment that looms over you. You must be born again. So you that are here today that are lost, you need to recognize, I am not in the kingdom. I'm not headed toward the kingdom. I am in great need. And so he says, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, secondly, I believe that emanates from this is the route expressed is exclusive. Now I understand that that word exclusive is not very popular in our society. Our society likes the word inclusive. Our society likes the idea that you can believe whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, you can be whatever you want, you can think whatever you want, and we all have to get along and we're all going to be inclusive. This statement that Jesus makes to this Pharisee, Nicodemus, is exclusive. One way, one route, and only one route. Except a man be born again. Jesus says later in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So how many ways are there? There's only one, and there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very exclusive. All religions are not different roads heading to the same place. Now, they may think that they are, but the Scripture is very clear here. This is exclusive. You must be born again. Outside of being born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. I don't care what you believe and how you live. Very, very exclusive, isn't it? And so we need to recognize that truth. Now, the route is, and this is the third thing that comes from this, the route in itself is the new birth. The question is, what do they mean by the new birth? Now, Nicodemus, he had a little bit of problem with it, and we'll see that in verse 4 in just a second. But when you look at the language here, when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the word born again in the text means this new birth is to be born from above. That's the language. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so recognize, and we'll digress a little bit upon that in just a moment, but what we know is that if a person's going to have a home in heaven, they must have a new birth that comes from God. You must be born from above. God must do that. We'll look at other verses that reference that kind of concept a little bit later. And by the way, before we pass on into verse 4, as we continue through our passage, I want to make it very clear that the route is uniform throughout the Scripture. In other words, Jesus is not going to be very exclusive here and says, except a man be born again, and then open it up later to different ideas. Oh, well, then just join a church, or just get baptized, or take communion, or do this, or do that. There's not many ways that lead unto God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And this is very exclusive, and what that tells me is, since he was exclusive here, he'll be exclusive everywhere else, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and anybody else who writes are going to be just as exclusive, because that's what Jesus is. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so that is the route. The route to God is by receiving or having the new birth accomplished in your behalf by God from above. You must be born from above. That's the idea of the text. Let's look into the reasoning. How does Nicodemus receive this statement? The reasoning in verse 4 is this. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I don't blame Nicodemus here one bit, because this is a perfectly natural human perspective. Christ is talking about being born from above. Oh, and by the way, what this also shows me is that Nicodemus had a perspective that procreation was a working of God. And because he associates that, you have to be born from above. Did he understand that you have to be born from above? But yet he connects it to a physical birth. So he understands that physical birth is a gift of God, by the way. And but what we find here is he looks at this and he responds and he says, well, that just really doesn't make sense to me. Because he's connecting the birth to the natural birth. And he says, well, how can a man enter into the womb a second time? Can that be really done? And so he's just raising up a question. And I can't blame him for raising up that question. It's a good question from his behalf. But what's interesting is that this question, he questions immediately the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you must be born again. First thing he goes is, well, I don't quite get that. How can this happen? How can that be? Can a guy do that when he is old? Well, what we need to recognize that Nicodemus, from his perspective, from his viewpoint, is he's coming from a human interaction perspective. He's talking about a physical recourse here. Can a guy go back into the womb? His is all focused on the physical. Now, when he came to Jesus Christ, he was interested in spiritual things to some degree, but he was off base, so Jesus refocused his attention to this matter of the new birth. But that still didn't bring Nicodemus along, because he's thinking about everything in regard to the physical birth. And I believe proof of that is found in the remaining of explanation, which is found in verse 5 through verse 8. Now, I recognize that there are some interpreters of the Scripture that would differ with me, and they're certainly welcome to differ. But I express to you that Nicodemus is thinking from a physical capacity, and Jesus answers this question. And so in verse 5 down through verse 8, the last point of my message is the response. And so here we have the religious guy coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives him the route that he is to take, and the reasoning comes to his mind, and Jesus needs to respond to that, and he does, down in verse 5 down through verse 8. Let us read the verses again, and so if especially if you're struggling with these matters, pay attention to what you read so that you might understand and comprehend what Jesus is teaching. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, what we find here is that Jesus doesn't vary. Jesus repeats the same thing he just told him. You must, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Then he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Don't think that this is something marvelous. Don't think it's beyond. Jesus expresses the very same entrance into heaven as he did before. It's the same route in verse 3 is the same thing he says in verse 5 down through verse 8. But the problem is, Nicodemus is thinking physically. And so what I see Jesus is doing is that he makes a relationship to the physical. So in verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I believe he does this in order to get Nicodemus' attention. I believe he's bringing him along. Now, I know that some will make application and say, well, water has a different application and that kind of thing. I don't think that's the issue. The issue here is that Nicodemus is thinking physically. And so Jesus says, "Except a man be born of water and then of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so what I find him doing is he talks about the physical birth, which is born of water. And I trust that all of you know that the child is kept in the sack, and it's filled with water. And of course, the woman's water breaks, and later the child is born. But all of us are born in water, if you will. "Except a man be born of water." But then he says, "and of the Spirit." And I see Jesus conveying him from the physical to the spiritual, because in verse 6 he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so I make that distinction in the passage, that Jesus is trying to bring him from the physical to the spiritual. And this discussion there about being born of water is the physical birth, and then the spiritual birth is the second one. And so Jesus says, "That which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit." So it certainly demands for us to recognize that a man of physical birth needs a spiritual birth. Everyone that is born of water doesn't necessarily be born of the Spirit. And we know when we read the Scripture that there are more people going to hell than there is going to heaven. And so it's a great necessity and a great responsibility laid upon us to tell individuals who are lost about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're still lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're sinners against a holy God. They're at enmity with God. And they will not submit to the law of God. And neither indeed can they. And so they must be born again. They must be born from above in order to have eternal life. And so a physical birth, anyone who has a physical birth must have a spiritual birth. I mean, in other words, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. There is, without question, a distinction, a definite distinction between the physical and spiritual birth. Now, again, there might be some who say, well, I don't agree with that interpretation. That's entirely up to them. But I see here Jesus speaking to him in a physical ground to bring him to the spiritual ground. I would also submit unto you, and we recognize, because what will happen is, and I hate to even have to bring this up, but the truth is, there are people who will take that and say, well, that water actually is the waters of baptism. Now, you may not have ever heard that before, but there are people who believe that. And they'll use this passage, and they'll say, well, you have to be born of water and then of the Spirit. So you go through the waters of baptism, and then you'll be born of the Spirit. Jesus is not implying here at all anything in regard to baptism. It has nothing to do with that. Nicodemus thought about the natural birth. We're all born with water, and so that's the natural birth. He progresses to the spiritual birth. When he talks about being born of water, he's not talking about the waters of baptism. And I have four reasons that I want to submit unto you very rapidly why this is so. One is, the very next verse, he talks about a distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. I mean, the very next verse. The flesh is flesh, and the Spirit is Spirit. Secondly, I submit unto you that this birth is from above. The salvation, the new birth, is from above. It's not from here. So how can it be from baptism? It can't be, because this birth is from above. So it can't be the waters of baptism. Thirdly, I would submit unto you that there is no mention of water in the remainder of Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. I mean, all the way from verse 9 down through verse 21, as he continues to talk to Nicodemus, he says nothing about baptism. Nothing about water. You know why? Because it had nothing to do with baptism, and he'd already passed from that point. He brought Nicodemus from the physical to the spiritual. And then lastly, I would submit unto you that the fact is, if you'll understand the Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth, baptismal regeneration, that's a person being saved by baptism, a baptismal regeneration is inconsistent with every other teaching of Scripture. All the Scripture talks about salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's apart from works. And for a person to stick in water baptism as a means for salvation or baptismal regeneration is inconsistent with those passages. Jesus said a man must be born from above. And he's not talking about baptism. And so don't get that out of the passage. But what does he do say? He mentions in verse 7, he reiterates the statement after he makes a distinction between flesh and spirit. He says, don't be marveled. He said, I say unto you, you must be born again. Don't let that surprise you. And the truth still stands. You that are lost, you must be born again. But then what's he do? In verse 8, in his response to Nicodemus, and we're not going to look at all the passage down through verse 21. We're going to stop at verse 8. But notice his statement here. The wind blows where it lists or desires. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. See, he left the water behind. He's talking about the Spirit. And what does he bring in here? What he tells Nicodemus is that this new birth, being born from above, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work from above. Now, he uses this illustration of the wind. We can understand this. We all know what the wind is. We cannot see the Spirit, and we don't know where he came from or where he's going, but what he's going to do next, but we know he exists. This wind out here, you step outside, you don't know where that breeze came from. You don't know where that breeze is going. But you see evidence of it as the leaves blow and you can feel the wind upon your skin. And if it's a strong wind like a tornado, then you certainly know what wind can do. But he uses this illustration to him. Brings him from the water to the Spirit and from the physical to the Spirit. And then he says, you have to be born again. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. And so he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Like feeling the wind, we can experience the presence of God. And the truth of the matter is, I was saved because the Spirit of God did that salvation, not because I did anything, not because I went through baptism, not because I joined a church, not because I walked an aisle and repeated a prayer. I'm born again because I'm born from above, because the Spirit of God gave me life. And I needed that life. And when a person is born again, he's fitted for heaven. And so what we find Jesus doing here, he brings Nicodemus to the spiritual realm, reemphasizes the statement of his need to be born again, and then he says, oh, by the way, the Spirit of God does that. And we don't know when he does it, or how he does it, or where he's going afterward, but it's the Spirit of God that does it. And I submit unto you here today that are lost, you need to recognize you're lost, you're undone, you need to be saved. If I were you, I'd be crying out to God, God, please save me, please give me eternal life. But I'll tell you, you can't join a church, you can't be good enough, you can't go through the waters of baptism, you can't treat your neighbor right enough, you can't keep the commandments enough to make God give you eternal life. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit from God above. You must be born from above. The sad thing is when people over the last 20, 30 years have been saying, I'm born again, I'm born again, I'm born again. Much of that statement of being born again is from the horizontal. Look at what I've done and look what I believe and look at this accomplishment. And they're not genuinely born again. I'll tell you, to be genuinely saved is to be made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. And that's what Jesus is directing to Nicodemus. You must be born again. So I do not point lost people to religious works or to churches. I point them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. It is Christ who died. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. He alone is the one that can give eternal life. We're washed through, our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And He alone can save us. So I point all lost people to Jesus. I point you today to Jesus. And you say, well, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, I'd like to go to heaven. Then you need to turn to Jesus. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cry out to God. And so this is the text that we have about the emphasis upon the new birth. Now, in closing, I would like to submit unto you, as I expressed in the introduction, that these verses tell of the need, do they not? You must be born again. That's the need. But there's not a whole lot of explanation expressed within the passage as to how that comes about or what God will do to do that. And what I would like to do, I'm going to offer you three verse references, and there are many more, of course. But this solution that we need as lost sinners, being dead and needing life, this solution is found, let me offer you first of all, in the mercies of God. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. When we were lost, when we were dead, I'll tell you, we needed the mercy of God. We still need the mercy of God. And you that are lost, you need the mercy of God. You say, I must be born again. Where am I going to find that? In the mercy of God. Notice what it says, Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to look at the entire passage, but I'll give you just enough to recognize. In verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone born into this world outside of Jesus Christ is born dead in trespasses and sins. Now then, skip down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so what salvation is being brought from death unto life. These people that are out in the cemetery, those bodies that are out there, they're all dead. None of them can bring themselves back to life. If they're going to be brought back to life, God must bring them back to life. There must be an external activity. And my friend, as a person who is lost, a person outside of Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Now Paul writes and says, you hath he quickened. God is the one that made you alive. God made that happen. We read there in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. And so when I'm born from above is because that's when God gave me life. And when you were saved, when you were born again, you're born from above, that's when God gave you life. When you came from death unto life, from darkness unto light, and from blindness unto sight, my friend. And so we find this solution in the mercies of God. Secondly, we find it in the love of God. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You're interested in Knowing Christ, going to heaven when you die, being forgiven of your sin, I point you to the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, or a covering for our sins. We must be born again, but where's the solution to that? The solution is found in the mercy of God and in the love of God. Go back to our passage, John chapter 3. The third point is this, and I'll close. John chapter 3, we find it in the sacrifice of His Son. You must be born again. How can that be? Well, look at verse 14. We'll go through verse 16 and we'll finish. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And other things in the Scriptures can point us toward the solution, but I submit very briefly here. You must be born again, and it's going to be by the mercy of God, by the love of God, through the sacrifice of His Son. And there is no other way. Absolutely exclusive. And if that offends you, it's just going to have to offend you, and because that's what Jesus said. And that is the truth. And so, dear sinner, today, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to call out to Him. You need to ask God for mercy. And you need to pray that God would give you birth from above. Life from above. You need life. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. So you must have life from above. And God does that by His grace. And that's why it's said in Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Aren't you glad that God gets the honor for that, the glory for that? Because when you were dead, He gave you life. Man, He deserves the glory. And we give Him the glory and the honor. Dear sinner, I point you to Christ, that you believe on Him and be saved. Let's stand. I pray, Father, that you would take those things which have been spoken today in your word, and I pray that you would just apply it to our hearts, that we who are saved would rejoice in the salvation you've given to us and give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Because you have given us life, and you deserve that, and we just honor you today. We pray for the lost, that you would convict them of their sin. We pray that you would save them, give them that life today, and Lord, make the change in them as you did in us. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Songs number 334. 334.